Well, we have a little message this morning I'd like to share with us. Hope it will be a blessing and a help to us all. On my recent trip to Oregon, my children are going to have to bear with me. They've heard a little bit this morning. Kent and I went to the Evergreen Museum. And they have what they call the spruce goose. Have you heard of the spruce goose? I got to see it. I got to go on it. I got to sit in the pilot's chair. The spruce goose, it was at the end of, I believe, World War II, and the Germans were sinking our ships left and right. And one of our military admirals said, we need something to go over the ocean. Because all their supply ships were being sunk either on the way or on the way back. So Howard Hughes received $18 million from the government. Our countries gave him $18 million to build this huge plane. This plane was designed to haul two tanks, military tanks. That's how big this plane is. It's just a huge, it's a kind of a masterpiece. The thing that's so neat about this plane is that it's built out of wood. They've got wood framing, just like we have wood trusses. They have rounded wood framing. Then they had laminated wood, strips of wood. They went around the sides, and you can't tell it's wood just by looking at it. They've got, it looks like a metal plane, but it's actually made out of wood. Metal was in very high demand during the war, and there's very few metal parts on it. Well, there's metal parts. The engines are metal, but there's the body of the plane is wooden. Spruce is a wood. The plane takes off and lands on the water. And spruce rhymes with goose, and so that's how it got its name, the spruce goose. Howard Hughes, he didn't like that name. The thing about it is that he spent $22 million of his own money building this plane. He got $18 million from the federal government. He's put $22 million into it. The plane took 2 years to build instead of one. And by that time, the war had ended. So there was no need for this big old spruce goose. Now, the government, our Senate, brought charges against Howard Hughes. They had a big trial, and they were wanting their money back. They didn't think the thing would fly. They just thought he was taking their money. But in the process of the court being recessed, he went back to California, and he got this, and it was California Bay Area. They pulled the plane out. He got permission from the FDA. No. What's it? FAA. Federal Aviation. He got permission to run it. He didn't get permission to fly it. He just got permission to take it out and taxi it. So he took it out and taxied it. It came back. And the second time, he got the plane up to 70 feet. This is a monster of a plane. It took 2 hours to get it going. The engines, they had to operate simultaneously because they were powerful and they thought it would twist the plane and torque the plane. So it took 2 hours. If one engine went down, they would have to take another engine off at the same time, stop another engine. But he got it up in the air, and so he proved that the thing was not a, you know, he wasn't just taking the government's money, so he didn't have to pay the. But in the course of the You know, I was just feeling kind of down and bad. Here's this guy that spent 2 years investing in this plane. A lot of people working on this plane. Lots of man hours went into this plane for 2 hours. And I was feeling bad for the guy. And that was the only flight it ever made. That's what's kind of remarkable about the story. That was its only flight 70 feet off the ocean and back down of this huge masterpiece of woodwork, really. And I was feeling bad. And then later we took the tour and the guy began to explain there were 38 new inventions on this plane. Howard Hughes obtained 38 patents of different parts. One of them was the flexible hydraulic hose that we have today. Before that time, the hydraulic hose was all metal and they were rigid, and he was afraid they would torque and twist and ply it, so they came up with the flexible hydraulic hose. That's from the Spruce Goose. Well, in the background, Howard Hughes was collecting all this money off of these patents he got. So what looked like another thing that happened, he continued to pay to maintain that plane in a building, in a hangar. He paid $1 million a year for 30 years after that. So he had $22 million plus $30 million to maintain the plane. But all the money he collected that we don't really hardly know about from all these patents he got, I don't feel sorry for Howard Hughes. It's a good example of a paradox. You know what a paradox is? I've heard that word recently. I'll give you the definition. It's a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement or proposition. It just looks like, you know, what a waste. What a disappointment. But it says that when investigated or explained may prove to be well-founded and true. So at first it almost looks like, you know, it was a waste of time, it was a waste of money, it was a waste of energy. But on closer investigation you find out that there were some really good things that came from that. And my little thought is that this morning is that our spiritual lives are a lot like that sometimes. There are things that we see that we look at and it just seems like, I don't want that. Or it doesn't look very attractive. Or it looks like it's a loss of time, a loss of energy, a loss of life, you might say. But upon further investigation, one thing I wanted to mention was about the children of Israel when they were in the land of Egypt. How that Pharaoh and the taskmasters tried to make their life hard, tried to hurt them, afflict them. And I'm sure they struggled with all that. They were human just like we would struggle if we was in that situation. But all the time, they were getting stronger and stronger as a nation and as a people. And I don't believe they fully comprehended that God was trying to prepare them to go into a land of Canaan and to be an independent nation. God had some good things in store for them. But you know, it was hard to see that. It was hard to see when every day these taskmasters were over them. It was hard for them to fathom and comprehend that God really had something good for them. And you know, it's the same way today. Sometimes we get in our struggle or difficulty and we don't realize that perhaps the Lord is preparing us and training us and helping us to be able to come into a good place in time to come. And I think about Joseph. To me, he's one of my favorite examples in the Bible. When you look at his life, it was less than, what would you say, less than ideal. If Joseph had his pick, he probably would have picked maybe a different family, different circumstances. He didn't get along with his brothers. And they finally put him into a pit, and they were going to kill him, and then they were going to sell him, and they did sell him. And it's easy for us to read because we read about it. You know, we read, we see, we know what the end is. But Joseph didn't know the end of all the story. He had to put his faith and his trust in God. And I believe Joseph did that because we see a surrender in his life towards the will of God. If he wouldn't have surrendered to the Lord, you know what happened to him? He just would have been bitter. You know, when his brothers came there, he could have... And I... you know, I'm thinking, if I was in Joseph, there would probably been a lot of things running through my mind. A lot of memories come up. But Joseph was very gracious to them because he recognized that God's hand was in it, that God had a purpose. And the Lord brought Joseph out into a good place, even though the beginning looked like, I don't want to be here. But he yielded himself. He trusted in God. And God turned it into good. You know, the Lord can do that in our lives. It's amazing to me. The things that look like would destroy us. The things that we live in a world filled with evil. We've lived in a world filled with sin. We've been affected by... I know my life has been affected by the sins of my parents. But those things that look like could have destroyed, God turned them around to be a source of strength, a source of might, a source of victory. And you think about how when the world was in the famine, where'd they go? They went to Joseph. They went to where there was food. You know, the Lord can do that for us spiritually. If we will surrender our life into God's hands and surrender ourselves to the will of God, He'll bring us into a good place of understanding and place of might and place of power and strength. And I think about Joseph, how God had His hand on Joseph, and he was a tool. He was something that God was working and forging, making a special instrument, a special tool that he could use. You know, the things that have touched our lives work the same way. You know, even if it was sin against us, even if maybe it wasn't God's will altogether, for God can turn those damaging things around in our life, and it can become a source of strength and blessing. And we become a tool in God's hand to minister in those particular areas that other people, they just really don't know. They don't really relate. They don't really understand. God has those places for us today if we'll look to Him. I want to get a scripture now in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And Paul, in the 7th verse, 2 Corinthians 12, he said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You see the change that it took? When Paul recognized, you know, he was praying against this thing. Have you ever done that? You prayed, and you prayed, and you prayed, and it doesn't move. It stays there. Is it that God's not hearing? No, the Lord hears. From the first day we set our face and seek God, the Lord hears. But God had a purpose here. And many times God has a purpose for the things that touches our life also. And if we can surrender ourselves to the Lord when we prayed and prayed, I'm not saying don't pray. You know, we have that right and that opportunity to pray, "Lord, take away this thorn." There's different speculation on what the thorn in the flesh was. I think it might have been his eyesight, because I know Paul had to have help in writing his letters, and that I know that would be a big thorn of not being able to see. But whatever the thorn was, God didn't remove it. And there's something about when we surrender and we yield ourselves to God at those times and we say, "Lord, I want your will to be done in my life." Then we begin to build. Then the Lord begins to help us to see spiritually things that we may have never seen before. He begins to open our eyes. But as long as we're fighting against, resisting, pushing up against, we don't gain anything spiritually. We don't get anything spiritually when we do that. But when we surrender to God and we say, "Lord, I want you to have your will and your way in my life," then His strength, what was a weakness, what was a fault, what was failure, turns to strength, and it glorifies God and it honors God. Lord, help us today to, I think about how important it is for us to, you may think this sounds kind of strange, but You know, it's important to accept ourselves. Sometimes in life, we can spend the rest of our lives wishing that I was somebody else. Wishing that I had different parents or different circumstance or different environment. That doesn't help us. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of energy. I was thought about the verse where Paul mentioned that one place. He said, I am that I am. I am that I am. The way I am, with all of my weaknesses, and I'm not saying we just lackadaisical and we just accept and just, I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying we accept who we are as a person. I can't change that. I had no choice. I think I told you one time my dad made comment that I was a mistake. My dad told me that. Oh, you were a mistake. Well, that's okay. I've accepted that. But I believe when we do, the Lord has a purpose and a plan that goes beyond just our circumstances and what we see so many times. But it's so hard. Sometimes it's just so hard because we don't see what God's doing. We don't see beyond the veil. We don't see beyond the circumstances or the disappointments. There's a verse of song that we sing that it uses a phrase. It says, He will turn what seems to harm me into everlasting joy. You believe the Lord can do that? The things that are meant for our destruction, are meant for our failure, God can turn that. And I want to say this also, even our failures in life, when we fail, when we come short of what God is desiring or what He wants, the Lord is able to take that failure and make it a real strength in our life. You know, we see the failure and we think, what a waste. But we learn. You know, I thought years ago, I thought it'd be nice just to read. I used to read, before we got married, I remember reading books on marriage and I've read books on raising children and it seemed like it'd be just so nice just to absorb all of that into my life and then I'm set. But there is a... we don't get it that way. At least I don't. It comes from experiences when we really learn. And I'll give you an example. That was Nebuchadnezzar. You remember how he said... He looked out over his kingdom and he said, oh, this great kingdom that I've built by myself, by my power, my might, my glory. And he lost his mind. The Lord caused him to lose his mind. What was it? For 7 years? Until he said, until he knew that the Most High... It took Nebuchadnezzar a long time. Eating grass and out with the dew. And it took him a while to get it. And sometimes we as people are the same way. It takes us a while to really grasp and get the lessons of life that God has for us. But He does have lessons and He wants to teach us in those lessons. And another verse I wanted to share was Romans, the 9th chapter and the 20th verse. Romans 9 and 20. He says, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Why have you made me like you made me? Why didn't you make me 6 inches taller? 6 inches shorter? Why didn't you give my eyes this color? I am what I am." You know, there's a comfort level when we accept what God has given and made. He says, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make a vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" God has power over the lumps of clay. Another scripture in Psalms, but he says, "Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why have you made me thus?" You know, we can have that question, why this, why that. We can spend the rest of our lives and it doesn't go anywhere. But when we take what we have and we yield to God and we begin to use, and I think about the talents that God blesses us with to have, we want to appreciate those gifts. If you don't appreciate what God has given you, the talents that He's blessed you with, you know what's going to happen? You're not going to use them. They're going to sit idle somewhere in the back of your life. But when we yield ourselves and this is me. The Lord can begin to mold and use and work, and those things that look like detriments and failures can be a strength. Psalms 66. Ten and 12, he says, For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net, thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I believe that's what God desires in our life. He's not trying to make our life miserable. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And just like with Joseph, he knows how to forge. He knows how to make those instruments that they can be what God wants them to be. He can bring you and I out into a wealthy place. So I want to challenge us, if we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and it seems like there's no answer, instead of fighting against and resisting, maybe pray and ask, "Lord, help me to yield to You in this area of my life. Help me to surrender to You in this area." And as we do that, I'm confident that that very thing can become a source of strength and blessing and help to us in our lives. Amen.